Let me pray for you. Father, we just thank you, Lord, just for these next few moments. And I thank you, Father, that you have wonderful treasures to share that are straight from your heart. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would be our main speaker throughout this conference, Lord. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, Lord. Father, we pray that your voice would be louder than any other voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I was praying for you a lot, specifically today, and this afternoon while I was praying for this time, I just really felt the Father's heart for us. And I felt quite emotional about it. You know, there was just such a tenderness in God's heart for each and every one of you. And I know that he's excited about this weekend. You are not here by accident. You are here on purpose because your Father has good things for you. So I want to open us up tonight with a message that some of you have heard some of it before. But I've entitled it, The One Who Fights for Our Rest. He's won the battle, but he's passionate about us walking in all that he has for us. On February 13th, I found myself at the Forum, which is a wonderful shopping mall just up the road from us here, a strip mall. And I wanted to get something for my husband. We've been married for over 30 years, and we still like some romance in our marriage, and that's a good thing. And I thought, I want to get him something for Valentine's Day. So I pulled up in front of Belk, and I found myself running through the store, and I thought, I'll get him some cologne, I'll get him a t-shirt or something for Jim. But I was running through the store. It was ridiculous. And I felt like the Holy Spirit came, and he put his hand on my shoulder. And as much as I know the voice of the Lord, it was like he just said to me, stop. Just stop. You don't have to be running through the store. And I literally stopped dead in my tracks and took a deep breath. And he was like, okay, now you can go on. I was like this crazy person. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about, but the deadline wasn't quite that dramatic. This is called the Marketplace Psalm, and some of you have probably heard it. It says, the clock is my dictator, I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. And even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me, and they demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines, my in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. There were certainly some parts of that I could relate to, and I'm sure you can too, sadly. Now, let me share my testimony with you, a short part of it. When I was 16 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. And I loved Jesus with all my heart. I loved going to church. I loved worshiping. I loved telling my friends about him that didn't know him. At the same time, I had a very dear family member who's gone on to be with the Lord now. And her mantra was, our family doesn't fail. You'll be fine. Don't worry. We can't wait for your report card because our family doesn't fail. The only problem was that I hated accounting. So there was always a bit more color on my report card when I had to have an accounting grade. And so when we had to bring our report cards home, it was a torturous thing when I knew that there was a subject that I hadn't done well in. But sadly, this message became so ingrained in my walk with the Lord, and I have to confess, even into years in the ministry, because you just don't fail. And I believe that if I did well, God was really pleased with me. And if I didn't, he was very disappointed in me. And I really loved him. So of course, I didn't want to disappoint him. And my belief system, my core belief at the time, and for many years, was that my perfection and his favor were directly proportional. If I did good, he was the great, you're amazing. And if I didn't, he was really disappointed in me. So you can imagine the relief when I realized that is really not true. And I want to tell you that really is not true. And there was such a freedom when I came to realize that his approval of me had absolutely nothing to do with what I did or didn't do. The good things I did were great, but God loved me whether I never did them at all. And we know that, you know, the scriptures tells us in Ephesians that the Lord has good works set aside for us to do. He says, I've prepared good works for you, but his love for me is not dependent on those good works. I find great pleasure when I do those things because I'm created for that. But he loves me no matter what. I was listening to a song recently. It's called Outrageous Love. And one of the lines has just so captured me. It says, there's nothing I can do to make you love me more. There's nothing I can do to make you love me less. And that's what he says over us. There's nothing we can do or not do that's going to change his heart for us. So the one who fights for our rest, our warrior shepherd, he is at war. And let me tell you, ladies, he really is at war with any theology and any belief that makes us think that we have to work hard for his favor, that makes us think we have to work hard for his forgiveness, for our salvation. He is against that. Because effectively what we're really saying is that, you know, Jesus, you didn't really finish the work well enough on the cross, so I'm just going to go back and help you. I'm just going to do a little bit more to complete what you didn't complete, which is, if you say it like that, if you think about it, that is just crazy. Because Jesus himself said, it is finished. But sometimes we live that way. And I was reading in Joshua 3, I think this is a whole nother sermon, so I won't spend time there. But, you know, when the ark which carried the mercy seat went into the Jordan River, and the Jordan was at flood level, and the Lord parted the waters, and the waters came down, and the Israelites, Joshua led the Israelites over into their promised land. He opened the waters and led them across into their promised land. And when they were all across the river, the waters closed again. They went back to flood level. He only made a way for them to go forward. He never made a way for them to go back. Jesus only made a way for us to go forward into our promised land, into our Sabbath rest. He makes no way for us to go back under works. And so I want to show you this nugget in Scripture. This so spoke to me when I read it, and I hope it blesses you as much as it did me. But it shows how passionate and committed he is to us entering this rest that we're talking about this weekend, and how he is literally at war against anything that tries to hinder his children stepping into their inheritance of rest. I just love how the message of grace, when you read the Word of God with grace lenses on, you see God's grace from Genesis to Revelation, right throughout the Word. And we're going to look at how he fiercely protects us. Even there's predators. There's always predators that want to steal from us, right? They want to take away our peace. They want to take away our joy. They want to make us believe that I have to work hard so that he'll love me. And you're going to see how protective and how fiercely he comes against those, because he's always only going to lead us into rest, into our promised land. So I want to look at this little piece of gold in Exodus 17. So we find Moses is in the desert at Rephidim, and the Israelites are not happy. They're questioning where is God, they're grumbling, they're not in a happy space. So listen to Exodus, this is Exodus 17 verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. When I looked up the meaning of the word Amalek, Amal means pain or labor. It's the root word for pain or labor. And Rephidim is a resting place. So Amalek's trying to move the Israelites off and away from rest. The enemy will always try and shift us off of our place of rest because he wants us to believe that we have to work hard for God's pleasure. And Moses tells Joshua to go and fight with Amalek. This is verse 13. It says, and Joshua mowed down and disabled Amalek and his people with the sword. Joshua means God is salvation, or Yeshua. Jesus is also a Greek form of Joshua. So God is salvation, this is fascinating, disabled labor or works. Grace, disabled works. Isn't that amazing? Right there in Exodus. And then in verse 16 it says, because theirs is a hand against the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek, Amalek works, from generation to generation. In Hebrews, it tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. So the throne of the Lord is the throne of grace, right? Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. And it says, because theirs is a hand against the throne of grace, he will always be against works. The Lord will always push against human effort to gain what's already been paid for. So he's at war. He is at war with anything that stops his children coming to his throne of grace and resting in the finished work. And as I was preparing this, I wanted to share the story with you, because the enemy will always want us to look at all the things we haven't done and how bad we are, and he'll remind us of all this nonsense because he doesn't want us to just rest in the truth of who we are. One of his tools is condemnation. A number of years ago, we were counseling a wonderful woman of God, loves Jesus, beautiful person, but she was going through a very difficult situation, and she had received counseling from a spiritual leader that she must just repent. You haven't repented enough. If you would just repent more, then this would all be fine. And so she went, she did what she thought she had to do and wrote down all the things she was doing wrong, went back to her leader and said, well, here's my list. And he was like, no, there must be something else. You need to go for a walk and you just need to ask the Lord, what else are you doing wrong? It's shocking, I know, but it's true. This happened. Anyway, a couple of months later, she called and she asked if she could come and see Greg and I, and she was about to pull out her list from her purse, and we're like, we really don't care about your list. Let me tell you who you are in him. Let me tell you how Jesus sees you. We don't care about your list. But that is what the enemy wants to do. That is wrong theology. If anybody ever wants you to make a list of all your sins and that's why things aren't working out, please don't do that. That is not from your Father who loves you. Graham Cook has a great quote. He says, ministry doesn't cause burnout. Perspective does. Ministry doesn't cause burnout. Perspective does. And I think what God's going to do, I know what he's going to do this weekend, is he's going to adjust some of our perspectives, right? We all need our perspectives adjusted at different times. But he wants to adjust our perspectives so that we can fully live in the rest that is out. Because our wrong perspective of the Lord will burn us out. It will cause us to be running from this thing to that thing, trying to get approval here, trying to do this, trying to do more and more and more, when he's calling us to a place of rest and fruitfulness in him. When Jesus sat down at his Father's right hand, he took his rightful place of authority, right, after he had risen, because he had fully accomplished all that he was going to do. Ephesians 1:20 says, he raised Christ up from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly realm. So he raised Jesus up and seated him. And you know what's even more exciting? He raised us up too and seated us next to him. That's Ephesians 2:6. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms. He didn't seat Jesus and then have us running around the throne trying to do things and saying, look, 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 please tell me I'm wonderful. You're already wonderful. But sometimes we live like that. Jesus is seated, and it says, and God raised us up with Christ. So your position and my position in Jesus is sitting next to him, because he said it is finished. We are well approved. He approves of us. We can sit down next to him, which means we can also rest from our works, right? I've told this story before, but it just fits really nicely here, so I'm going to tell it again. I have a friend with a little girl, and she was running around singing, the king is exhausted, the king is exhausted on high. Yeah. And She said, no, honey, the king is not exhausted. It's the king is exalted on high. She said, mommy's exhausted. The king is exalted. You know, when Jesus rested, when God rested from his works on the seventh day, it was not because he was exhausted. It was because it was finished. The Bible said he doesn't grow tired or weary, right? I want to have a look at this concept of rest. And there's so many treasures in the psalm, but in Psalm 23. But I want to have us to look at this Psalm 23 as a foundation so that we can really grab hold of everything that God has made available to us. Because we're not being called onto this earth with a savior to wear ourselves out. That's never what he intended. But throughout the psalm, we see our warrior shepherd, the one who fights for our rest, always leading us towards righteousness, always leading us to rest, never leads us towards self-effort. So let's look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I love how David makes it real personal. He's not just a shepherd, he's your shepherd. He's my shepherd, and his provision is all I need. His finished work, when he disabled Amalek, he enables me to rest in his provision and not depend on my self-effort. There's many scriptures. I don't have time to read them all now, but Psalm 34 talks about those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Philippians 4 talks about all our needs being met because of his riches. Many, many different scriptures that talk about our provision coming because of his riches, because of what he did. Let's look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still and restful waters. About a year and a half ago, we had the privilege of going to Israel. If you've never been, put it on your bucket list. It's an amazing, amazing trip. But we went out on a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, and that was probably my most favorite time. If I could go back, I'd like to go back and spend more time in Galilee. But we were on this fishing boat, probably similar to the one, you know, they try and replicate it as much as possible, that Jesus was on. And I remember just the peace that was here at that time, and the sea was like glass. If you've ever been there, it's just beautiful. And as we were sitting on this boat, I realized that this was the very sea that was in the storm that Jesus rebuked. And he told the sea, he commanded these waters, he had authority over these waters and said to them, be still. And he does the same to us. He speaks to those places of turmoil, those places that don't experience peace, and he commands them to be still. He takes authority over those places because he is our warrior shepherd. And he takes authority against anything that comes against your rest and mine. I think, you know, when we get that revelation in our spirit that turmoil and lack of peace are not mine, and I have authority in him to rebuke them too. I understand what it feels like to struggle with fear and anxiety, but I also know what it's like to be free of that. And the freedom is much nicer. But you, I want to tell you as well, if this is a struggle, you have the authority to say, be still. And your Heavenly Father, the one who fights for your rest, commands that place to be still as well. The reason why he calls us to rest, why he's so passionate about it, is because it's our rightful place in him. That is where we sit in the spirit, in rest. We are called to live in Sabbath rest because that's what he paid for. When Jesus said it is finished, when he went to the cross and when he rose again, he said it is finished, and he said, now come and sit with me in heavenly places. He paid for that. This is not a lifestyle. This is not a Sunday thing. This is not a once a week act of obedience. Taking a day off in the week is a wonderful thing to do, but it is a lifestyle. The Sabbath rest that is spoken about in the Word of God is a lifestyle. It is not a once a weak thing. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as he does. So what is this rest that he's leading us into? He's calling us to rest, to stop trying to earn favor that's already ours. Because this perspective change really will stop us from burning out, ladies. It will stop that constant need for approval, that constant need to hope that somebody notices. Because when we understand that he does, and it's wonderful to encourage each other to cheerlead each other on. That's wonderful to do, and we're going to keep doing that because we need to be encouraging one another. But my self-worth is not dependent on that. My self-worth is dependent on his approval of me, and you have that 100%. And when we get that, we stop running around like crazy people through Belk. We don't have to do that. That's just an analogy, right? But sometimes we live our lives like that, and we never get off this treadmill. And he's calling us to rest. Watchman Nee has a great quote. He says, you can trust or you can try. And the difference is heaven and hell. You can trust or you can try. The difference is heaven and hell. And honestly, that was my life for a long time. And it wasn't fun. It was exhausting. I believe that heaven on earth is trusting him and living in his rest, where we lack no good thing. Verse 3, he refreshes and restores my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Our warrior shepherd is always leading us into righteousness. He's like, come on, this is yours. This is your inheritance. And he restores us. He refreshes the weary places. His righteousness is what rebuilds us. His righteousness rebuilds what's broken. Because in him, you are whole and complete. When you step into his righteousness, when you say yes to Jesus, you are whole and complete in him. You are holy and righteous in his eyes. We are complete in him. And I want to say to you, you are not broken people. I keep hearing about the broken this and the broken people and where the broken... Let me just tell you, that is not the truth. And I don't want to step on any toes, but I have to say it because I'm that passionate about it. You are not a broken person. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a blood-bought daughter of the King, and you are whole and complete in him. So, yeah, amen. Yeah, it's true. So stop confessing over your life that you are broken. You are not broken. Now, it doesn't mean there's not places in you that he wants to heal, but when he looks at you, he sees you as whole and complete in him. That is who you are, and that's what we need to encourage one another. Let's confess that out of our mouths, because what comes out of our mouth has power to affect our lives. In Isaiah 58, he talks about himself being the repairer and the restorer. In Psalm 53, he talks about the God who restores. Oh, so many scriptures, I don't have time to read them all now. Jeremiah 31 talks about satisfying. He fully satisfies the weary soul. If you are weary, let me tell you, he wants to satisfy your weary soul. There's an interesting scripture in the book of Daniel where it talks about the enemy wearing out the saints. And I haven't even got it in my notes, but it's always captured me that the enemy has an agenda to wear us out. And he does that by pushing us and, come on, you know, if you do this, God will be pleased. If you don't, he won't. And look at you and what are you doing? But they have opposite agendas. The enemy's agenda is to wear us out. God's agenda is to refresh us. That's who he is. He leads us in righteousness. He leads us away from condemnation and shame, because he's taken that away from us. It's not ours anymore. And he is at war with anything that tries to push you away or detract you from his throne of grace. When Jesus sat down at his Father's right hand, he dealt with our sin. He dealt with our brokenness, so we don't have to. He dealt with that. It's finished. Verse 4. Got two more verses. Are you okay still? It's a lot. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Your rod you protect, and your staff they comfort me." I love how real God is. You know, he says, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he admits there are going to be some tough seasons. And maybe some of you have come in here tonight and you are in a very tough season. You're struggling. It might have been really hard just to get through the door. Thank you for being here. He acknowledges that there are times when we're going to walk through some hard places. But he also says that we don't need to be afraid because he promises to be with us. His rod and his staff protect us. A rod is symbolic of authority and strength. And the shepherd would use this to protect the sheep from dangerous situations. He would take the rod and he would open up their fleece to see what was underneath, because nothing was hidden. Nothing is hidden from a good shepherd. The staff was a symbol of compassion and concern. And so he protects us and he watches over us with his authority and with his compassion. They protect us. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Psalm 46. We do not have to be afraid because we have a warrior shepherd. Let's look at verse 5. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Again, there's this acknowledgement in the Word of God that we have enemies. We have an enemy and we have things that come against us. So he admits that. He says, in the presence of my enemies. Maybe you've never had enemies, but that's okay. Some of us have had people that don't like us, and that's okay too, right? Because he does. But he prepares this table in the presence of our enemies. So in the midst of battle, in the midst of these places, he prepares this table. And if you are in a difficult time, if you could just imagine for a minute that all the hard things are going on around you, but you're sitting at this banqueting table, that he's prepared for you. And so what is on this table? I listed a few things. There's provision of wisdom. Sometimes when you don't know what to do, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, this is the way, walk in it. That's a provision for us. There's provision of peace and courage and healing and deliverance and strength. Because as his children, we lack no good thing. And the beautiful thing about being his daughters is that we can eat well. We can be fully nourished in the middle of a crisis. And maybe you are in the middle of a crisis. And we would love to have time to pray for you. But let me tell you, in the middle of a crisis, there's this table prepared for you. Maybe you're a mom and you don't know what to do with one of your children. Or maybe you're trusting God for financial provision. Or maybe you're struggling with a physical ailment. We would love to pray for you because there's this table. If we would just stop and rest in him, take our rightful place, there's this table prepared for us. Because I believe that as his children, we are meant to experience his favor regardless of the season that we're in. I remember being with a friend of mine. She's actually here tonight. And I'll never forget, we were sitting, we loved to pray together, and she had one child was dealing with a very difficult situation. She had left home. Another one was about to get married, and at the same time, she had organized for a child to come from another country to receive surgery at Emory and was working on that. They were big issues. Some of them were really extreme issues. I can't share the detail of them. But I remember her taking one phone call after another, and I was like, how do you do this? I mean, how can you just be at peace? But she knows her rest in the Lord. You know, she knew with each situation, Lord, how do I handle this? What do I say? How do I connect to this child that's left home? And somehow she managed to do that because she knows. And I've said to her, how do you do this? And she said, because the secret is the secret place. It's knowing that secret place. It's knowing that I'm at rest in him. It's knowing that his presence is with me all the time. That is, I think, what it means, that table in the presence of our enemies. And when we come to understand that, we will see God come through in the most miraculous ways, regardless of the season that we're in. Let's look at our final verse, verse 6. I think this is probably my favorite one. It says, surely only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life. The word for mercy, this is another little treasure. So I looked up the word mercy. I like to look up definitions. But the word for mercy is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And this is what it means. It's a word for a lifelong love based on covenantal relationship, a steadfast and rock-solid relationship. It speaks of undeserved kindness and generosity. It speaks of an action that comes to our rescue. It speaks of unswerving loyalty and undeserved love that can always be counted on. So when we say, surely mercy, goodness and mercy will follow me, that is what we're talking about. We're saying that an unswerving loyalty and an undeserved love is going to follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord wants to take us from places of exhaustion, and he wants to remind us of the rest that is ours. He wants you and I to know that we are fully pleasing to him, and in him we lack no good thing. And he wants to show us this table that we can feast off of at all time. The food on his table never runs out. He doesn't panic about what we're going to make for dinner tonight. Oh dear, it's 6 o'clock. What are we going to feed them? Some of you know what that feels like, I'm sure. But that's not God's perspective, because his table just continues to overflow with everything. We can always come to his table, and there will always be a meal that is full and nourishing for us with everything we need. He wants us to know that he is at war with any perspective that steals our peace. And he wants to invite you and me this weekend to his throne of grace. Another quote from Graham Cook. The enemy cannot penetrate your rest if you're practicing it as a lifestyle. The enemy cannot penetrate your rest if you're practicing it as a lifestyle. Christine read the Matthew 11, which is our key scripture for the weekend, but I just love that part where it speaks about learning the unforced rhythms of grace. Isn't that beautiful? That is for us. It says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. So I want to close with three practical things that I think will help us to live in rest. Some tools. The Lord said he wanted to give us tools. Here are some of the tools. Number one, stop. Just like I had to stop in the store, stop. If you feel frenetic or harassed and you feel like there's no peace, your heart's beating, I want to say to you, stop. Because you know this is not what you've been called to. Number two, step. Jesus purchased rest, so step into it. Make a decision this weekend that I'm going to step into this rest as a lifestyle. What we're doing is we're just making a decision to step into what's ours. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pray about it for hours. It's yours. It is yours. It is your gift from him. And then stay. Let's encourage one another. In the churches that come together, the groups that have come together, the friends that you're with, let's encourage one another, ladies, to stay always at peace with God. Let's stay free of condemnation. Let's stay in Sabbath rest, because that is what we're called to. So we're going to stop, we're going to step, and we're going to stay. You can remember that, right? Stop, step, and stay. You're receiving some notes, which I'm going to tell you in a minute what they're about. But on Sunday in our prayer meeting, I want to share with you one of the other prophetic words that was given, and I believe it is a key word for this conference, and we want to execute on that. But this is what we felt the Lord was saying. This was actually from Anthony. They head up our Anthony and Aries head up our ministry team, and he felt that the Lord gave him a picture of handing out scrolls and declarations, scrolls of declarations to each one of us, and it was personal and it was individualized. And these declarations were practical revelations that we can use for our lives. You know, our Father is very practical, and tomorrow we're going to hear just some real practical ways to live in rest. He's very practical. He wants to give us tools. He's not trying to make anything difficult for us. But in this picture that Anthony saw, the Lord was handing out these practical things for us. And throughout this weekend, you're going to have opportunity to read declarations, to write declarations, to speak them out. These declarations that the Father makes over us that are specific to who we are and what He's done for us. And in a little while, we're going to play a song. And what you're receiving now are the 30 declarations. So while this song is playing, it's just a worship song. This is what we're going to be doing with these 30 declarations that you have in front of you. What I want you to do is I want you to read them, and I want you to circle 8 or 10, however many you like, that's just a ballpark figure, that resonate most with you. And then you're going to write them as a continuous paragraph, or you can just copy one statement after another, and you're going to write these on a scroll. They should be on your tables. That's like a scroll-looking piece of paper. So this is just to remind us of these scrolls that the Lord wants us to have. And this is something that you can take home with it. You can put it on your refrigerator. If you're not a paper person, you can take a picture of it with your phone. Because the things that we speak over ourselves have power in our lives. The tongue has the power of life and death. I'm going to read you, I think everybody, does everybody have? Anybody not have? Let me read you mine. While I was preparing this, I thought, I'm going to do one for me. And so this is mine, to give you an example. I'm a greatly loved daughter of Almighty God, and I have a delightful inheritance. He loves sharing His secrets with me. His mercy and grace are astounding and overwhelming, and He has so much more in store for me. He is passionate about my rest, and He always leads me along the right path. His unfailing love never leaves me. That's my declaration. Now imagine the effect of that in my life if I just read that over myself every day. I'm greatly loved. I have a delightful inheritance. That's amazing. There's so many other things I could be confessing that are not helpful. So really what I'm giving you is a tool. But I want you to read through those scriptures and pick out, some of them will just really, like my husband says, bite you in the heart. And those are the ones that you can copy them however you want to put them. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a few minutes to do this exercise, and then we'll transition. So Father, I just thank You, Lord, that You are here, Father, to wash us with Your word. Help us, Lord, to stop when we don't have peace, Lord. Help us to step into our rest this weekend, Lord. And help us to stay, Father, in everything that You have paid for. So, Lord, we just give You these few minutes. Lord, would You speak to us through Your word? In Jesus' name, amen.